I want you to open your Bibles to two texts of Scripture. First, find the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. And then open your Bibles again to the 10th chapter of Revelation. And just hold them there for a moment. Jonah chapter 2, Revelation 10. The greatest weight of responsibility I carry all the time is the responsibility of speaking to eternity-bound immortal souls in the name of God. I carry the weight and responsibility, the privilege of doing so, of being a husband, a father, I hope of a friend, a citizen in this world, but the greatest responsibility I have is that of speaking to you in God's stead as God's ambassador. I want you to know Christ. I want you to know God. I want you to have God's salvation. I want you to believe on the Son of God. That responsibility and concern is increased by the fact that we're living in a day of horrible religious darkness and confusion. Probably, everybody you know is religious. Most of them at least profess to be Christians. Almost everybody you know, friend and family alike. And most everybody presumes they're saved. Some people think that because they were born in a Christian family, that makes them Christians. I've talked to folks who tell me that I've always been a Christian. Some folks think if they were baptized when they were babies, that makes them Christians. And then if they came out and were confirmed, that surely makes them Christians. Most people imagine that if they walk down a church aisle and repeat certain things somebody tells them to say, that makes them a Christian. Kind of like going to a confessional booth and confessing your sins to a priest. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. The vast majority of people imagine that salvation lies in the power of man, his work and his will. If you'll do good and believe God, everything will be all right. Or some folks don't even include the work. If you just believe in Jesus, everything's all right. It's up to you. It's up to you. I don't doubt that some of you are confused by all the conflicting notions about religion to which you've been exposed. I hope that you come here concerned for your soul, seeking the Lord, seeking to know the Son of God. And I'm going to speak to you as plainly, as clearly, as simply as I possibly can in this message. I know that if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, no one will be prepared to the battle. And if a preacher is not understood, no one will profit by what he has to say. So let's look at these two texts of Scripture. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. Jonah is in the whale's belly because of a decision he made. And while he's in that whale's belly, he prays. And he says in verse 9, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Now here's his sacrifice. The sacrifice by which he comes to God. Here's the vow that he had made. The vow he declares before God. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. It is something God does. Something God performs. Something God gives. It is God's property, God's possession, God's work, and God's gift. Salvation is of the Lord. What a glorious, glorious message. God saves sinners. Not only does God save sinners, He saves sinners altogether by Himself alone. So that salvation does not in any way, to any degree, in any measure, depend upon anything you do. It is not determined by you. Salvation is of the Lord. It is not a work of man, and it's not a cooperative work of God and man together. We rejoice in this glorious, delightful gospel truth taught throughout the Word of God. I mean, from the beginning to the end, we're taught plainly that salvation is of the Lord. Now, look at the second text, Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. This whole 10th chapter of Romans is talking to us about faith in Christ. Salvation by the grace of God, that salvation that we receive and experience and enjoy by faith in Christ. And this is what the apostle says. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that is, whosoever shall worship the Lord God, as He reveals Himself in this book, in all His character, work, and attributes, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that's good news indeed. Listen to what the Scripture says. Anyone in all the world who calls on the name of the Lord, anyone in all the world who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. That promise is made without condition, qualification, or exception. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If I trust Christ, I'm saved. If you trust Christ, you're saved. That's the doctrine of Holy Scripture. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. In Jonah 2:9, we have a clear declaration of God's sovereign grace. In Romans 10:13, we're given an equally clear declaration regarding man's responsibility. Both are true. Both need to be understood. Both must be believed. Both must be preached with clarity. God Almighty is totally sovereign in the salvation of sinners. And we are, every one of us, utterly responsible to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God holds you responsible to believe on His Son. God will judge you in the last day according to this. Do you or do you not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? In the day of judgment, you will not find anyone going to hell. Now listen carefully to what I'm telling you. I'll back it up from Scripture. In the day of judgment, you will not find anyone going to hell because he stole a watermelon out of a neighbor's patch. Or because he cheated on a test in school. Or because he stole some cookies out of a cookie jar. Or committed adultery or fornication. Or murder. You won't find that in this book. God punishes men providentially in time for all manner of sin. But you won't find anyone going to hell for any of those acts of evil that are contrary to the law of God. What you do find folks going to hell for is refusing to believe God. When God the Holy Spirit comes in Holy Spirit conviction and convinces men of sin, do you remember what He speaks of? He will convince the world of sin because they believe not on Me. The issue between you and God is His Son. The issue between you and God is faith in His Son. The issue between you and God is believing God or not believing God. That's the issue. Regrettably, there are some people who have such a distorted understanding of God's sovereignty and the gospel of His grace that they become hard, uncaring, and negative in their preaching and in their attitude. They're opposed to everything and in favor of nothing. I've met with a bunch over my lifetime. They're like big wrecking balls. They know how to tear down anything, but they don't know how to build anything. They're anti-missionary, anti-evangelistic, and anti-responsibility. They talk a lot and do nothing. They seem to care more about debating, defending, and protecting what they consider true doctrine than they do in seeing sinners saved by God's grace. I listen to some fellows preach, and they'll make a statement that maybe they've encouraged a sinner to believe on Christ, and then they start backing off, and they start building fences, and they start building walls. They go, wait a minute now. They preach like they're scared to death some of the non-elect are going to get saved. And they've got to protect everything. What a pity. Such a spirit is not the spirit of God. It is not the spirit of the Word of God. It is not the spirit of our Redeemer. It is not the spirit of the apostles. And it is not the spirit of God's servants. Listen to our Lord. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Well, Brother Don, we believe in election. Yes, I do. I do. And I pray that God will never allow me to get over looking upon perishing sinners with a broken heart. Our Lord Jesus seems to spread out His heart and says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered you, but you would not. Lindsay, you just read the first chapter of Proverbs. Stretched out my hand to disobedient and gainsaying people. I call, but you refuse to answer. God holds sinners responsible to believe on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there are others who totally deny God's sovereignty, His purpose of grace in election and predestination, the efficacy of Christ's blood, and the effectual, irresistible power of His grace in salvation. All they see in the Bible are the two words, whosoever will. Whosoever will. It doesn't matter what text you read. Doesn't matter what subject you deal with. Doesn't matter what you say to them about the teaching of God's Word. Their response is, I believe in whosoever will. God gave us a free will. I don't know where they get the idea that God gave man a free will. It didn't come from this book. You won't find it anywhere in this book. Matter of fact, there's nothing about your will that's free. There's nothing about your will that's free. Try flying. Will it all you want to. I'll tell you what, you really believe you have a mighty free will. Crawl up on top of this building, and it's not a real high building, and just take a dive off and fly. Just will to fly. Just try it. Give it a shot. You'll find out how strong your will is. It's not much. It's not much. No, man does not have a free will. His will is bound by his nature. Well, preacher, nobody ever dreamed that a man could fly by his will. You dream you can fly to heaven by it. Nobody ever dreamed a man could do something impossible like that by his will. You believe you can be saved by it. No, salvation is not by the will of man. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And man's will, being bound by his nature, is such that he will never make a right decision except he be compelled to do so by forces from without himself, by God himself. You will never believe on the Son of God except God graciously compel you to believe on his Son. You'll never come to Christ except God graciously force you into the arms of His Son. The will of man determines nothing in salvation. I detest the doctrine. It's not of God, this idea of free will religion. It's of the devil. Satan, Lucifer, was the first free willer. I contend that free will religion is the religion of Satan. Will worship is the religion of Antichrist. It has the number of man written across his forehead and engraved in his hand. It's the doctrine that makes man his own savior and promotes the worship, adulation, and honor of man rather than the worship, adulation, and honor of God. The religion of this world, the religion of this society, right across the street yonder, down the road yonder, up the road that way, the religion of this society is will worship. It's idolatry. It's Babylonian. It's Antichrist. It's damning. It's damning. It's damning. If it weren't, I wouldn't oppose it. I wouldn't oppose it. In this message, I want us to look into God's Word and see what God says about salvation. These two facts are clearly revealed. Both of them are set forth as clear as noonday. Salvation is of the Lord. Whosoever will shall call, or whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. I'm often asked, Brother Don, who do you think saved? Do you think she's saved? I try not to form an opinion. That's none of my business. I try not to form an opinion because, David, I don't know. I don't know whether you believe on the Son of God or not. I can't tell you that. I won't tell you that. I won't try to make that determination. But I can tell you from this book who will be saved. Now, that's my subject. Who will be saved? Let's look into the Word of God, and I'll give you four answers to the question. Number one, God's elect will be saved. All of God's elect, and none but God's elect. God's elect will be saved. There is such a thing as the election of grace. There are some men and women who were chosen, predestinated and ordained to eternal life by God Almighty before the world began. Now, I know people have the idea, well, that's a complex, hard, deep doctrine. It ought not be preached in public. It's all right to talk about it back yonder in the study and talk about it in the seminary and in the schoolrooms and discuss it in private, but that just confuses people. No, you were born confused. I'm trying to help you. God's elect will be saved. And this doctrine of election is written across every page of Holy Scripture. Every page of Holy Scripture. It is that which our Savior taught in the beginning of His ministry and in the end of His ministry. He said, many are called, but few are chosen. And just before He left this world, He said to His disciples, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. Salvation, then, is by God's election. Turn back just a page in your Bible to Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now here's His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, whom He loved from eternity, He also did predestinate. That's a good word. Predestinate. Predestinate. Oh, what does that mean? Exactly what you think it means. It means exactly what you think it means. It means their destiny was determined beforehand. Them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. He predestinated them to be made new in Christ's image, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, this is God's purpose. He, in providence, is working all things together for the good of these people who love God, those who are the called according to His purpose. And His purpose is that these special objects of grace, these chosen ones, should be exactly like His Son when God gets done. But before He ever does anything in time, before the world was in predestination, God called them and justified them and glorified them. They were redeemed and accepted in Christ before the world was. You might say they were saved before the world began. Oh, you can't say that. Let's see. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. God hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. Watch it now. Which was given us in Christ Jesus the day we made our decision for Jesus. Anybody got a Bible that reads like that? I'll give you $1,000 for it. Anybody? He saved us and called us the day we came down the church aisle and said the sinner's prayer. Anybody got a Bible says that? Or anything like that? He saved us and called us according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Mark, this thing was done before you were born. That means you don't have any hand in it. It was done before you drew your first breath. Done before God made the world. Done by Christ the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, in whom we are accepted, He who is the beloved of the Father. Salvation is by God's election. And all those who are chosen of God in eternal election shall be saved. I'm certain of it. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. In this world, there is a people who must and shall be saved because God chose them. And the Lord God preserves the race of man in this world in time because in the loins of men are a people who are in the loins of the Savior by whom we were saved from eternity in election. A people who must be saved. Brother Don, that's primitive Baptist doctrine. That's hard shell doctrine. I don't care if it's Buddhist doctrine. If it's true, it's true. Salvation is by God's elective purpose. Anyone who denies that denies the book. They just deny. I like the Bible, but I'll treat it like Thomas Jefferson. You know, Thomas Jefferson actually published a Bible, published a New Testament. Actually published one. If I'm not mistaken, they still give it out free of charge to folks when they come into Congress. Actually published one. You know what he did? He went through and took out everything supernatural in it. I just can't believe in that. He just took out everything supernatural in it. And he published it. Now it's a good book of morality. Morality that hates God. Morality that's opposed to God. And most people in this world who call themselves Christians take a pocket knife and they cut out everything about election in it. They just blot it out. My first year in school out in Springfield, Missouri, I didn't know what had gone on before I went out there. I went out in the fall of 1968. And in the spring of 1968, they had purged the campus of what they called hyper-Calvinists. Everybody who believed in election, predestination, and limited atonement was out. All the professors, all the students, anybody who said they believed it, they were out, just kicked out of the school. And I hadn't been on campus any time, less than a week. And I was talking to folks, and I got called into the president's office. They were going to kick me out of school. I said, what for? They said, you're a hyper-Calvinist. I said, I'm a what? I had no idea what I was talking about. And then they started talking about, well, you've been talking about election and predestination, limited atonement. And I said, you don't believe that? I said, you can't believe that and go to school here? I said, well, I don't know what's going on, but God sent me here. I'll let you know when He tells me to leave. Until then, you stuck with me. But later on, the president of the school, his grandson, was our dorm, whatever you call those things, RA, monitor, whatever they call them. Anyway, it's his job here. And called the crazy fella called on me to lead the whole dormitory in chapel service one day to read Scripture and have prayer and have a devotional. So I thought I'd read Ephesians chapter 1. And I got to chosen and predestinated and accepted. And before the world began, and every time I got to him, I read it and I said, bleep, bleep, bleep. And he was a little enraged. He said, Don, what are you doing? I said, well, I had been told that you can't talk about election and predestination on this campus, so I figured we must censor the Word of God. I got called back in the office. You can't believe this book and deny election. It can't be done. It can't be done. I don't know who the elect are, and you don't, but God does. He knows who they are, where they are, what it will take to save them, and when He will do it. And it is not possible for one of God's elect to perish. Won't happen. Won't happen. All right, here's the second thing. Every sinner bought, redeemed, and purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ will be saved. With Paul, I say, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this matter of particular redemption, limited atonement, effectual atonement, those are the words we use to describe the sin-atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ, is vital to the gospel. And nothing is more commonly despised in this religious age and has been throughout the New Testament age since the days of the apostles. Nothing has been more despised than the doctrine of limited atonement. The doctrine that all those for whom Christ died are actually redeemed. The doctrine that Jesus Christ actually accomplished redemption. That He actually obtained the forgiveness of sins. That He actually put away somebody's sins. That He actually satisfied the justice of God. Now that's exactly how the Scriptures state it all the way through the New Testament. With His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having made it possible for everybody to be redeemed. Is that what the book says, Merle? He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. We have redemption through His blood, and thereby the possibility of the forgiveness of sins. Is that what the book says? Oh, no. In Him we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. To suggest that any can perish for whom Jesus Christ died at Calvary is to declare that Jesus Christ is not God. Now, that's not a broad jump. To say that Jesus Christ failed to accomplish what He came here to accomplish is to deny that He's God. If you deny His virgin birth, you deny that He's God. If you deny His holiness, you deny that He's God. If you deny His righteousness, you deny that He's God. If you deny His omnipotence, you deny that He's God. To deny the effectual redemption of Christ is to deny the very Godhead of Christ. It is to declare that Christ died in vain. That there are multitudes in hell for whom the Son of God suffered, bled, and died in vain. But the Scripture says concerning Jehovah's righteous servant, He shall not fail. He shall not fail. God, our Savior, is not a failure. He came here to save His people from their sins by His own obedience unto death, by the sacrifice of Himself. And He saved His people from their sins so that we were saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You mean, preacher, He made it possible for us to be saved? No, I mean He saved us when He died for us. Saved us from the wrath of God. And when He arose, we arose with Him. And when He took His place in heaven, Ephesians chapter 2 says, we are seated together with Him. In Him when He lived. In Him when He died. In Him when He arose. In Him when He took His place on high. Because we were in Him before the world began. There is no possibility of severing Christ from His people or His people from Him. Christ's redeemed ones shall be with Him in glory. He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. I'd gone back to school, left Springfield after that, into that first year, and went back to Piedmont in Winston-Salem and jumped out of frying pan into the fire. They decided to do the same thing in Piedmont they did in Springfield before we went out there. And I was talking to the kids this week. We were visiting for Will's birthday, and Thursday night it was. And they were talking about chapel services. And I said, I remember in chapel services, we had to go every day, 20 minutes every day. And I didn't like to go, so I knew what was going on. I wasn't interested in going. And the church building locked it in shape type thing. And they assigned me a seat. And my assigned seat was right there. And the reason was so they could see if I wasn't there every time. And they had a fellow come in from Wales. Thomas George Lawrence. I don't think I'll ever forget him. He and I became friends later. He's an older man, about my age. He's younger than I am now, but you know, back in those days, I was 19 years old. So he was an old man. And he preached from Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I must glory in the cross of Christ because it is a compassion revealed. And talked about the revelation of God's love. And he said, I must glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ because it is a covenant respected. And he talked about that. By the time he got there, everybody got quiet. Dr. Stevens sitting up on the platform. He was president of school. And he was a bald-headed little fella. And his veins on his head began to pop out. And the professors were doing this. And I was jumping up and down. And finally he got a place, he'd look up at me and said, what do you think about that? And he made this statement. I thought I was going to jump out of my seat. He said, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ shall never be discouraged and miscarriage. Hear me, children of God. Glory be to God. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ shall never be discovered a miscarriage. His cross is a curse removed. The Lord Jesus Christ cannot fail to save those for whom He died upon the cursed tree. He cannot fail to make those righteous for whom He was made sin upon Calvary's tree. Here's the third thing. Who's going to be saved? All who are called by God the Holy Ghost. Called. Now I know there is a general call. I'm calling you to faith in Christ. I'm calling you right now, believe on the Son of God. But if all you hear is my voice, it'll only serve to your everlasting damnation. It'll do you no good. But if God is pleased by His Spirit, by His Word, as this preacher proclaims His Word, to call you, something's going to happen. You're going to live. And living, you're going to believe. And believing, you will verify, and God will verify to you, your election and your redemption and your predestination in Christ Jesus the Lord. God will give you the testimony of God the Spirit in you that you're His. He calls. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. What day is that? It's the day that Paul described to the Thessalonians when he said, our gospel came to you not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And now we know your election of God because you believe on the Son of God. Who is God's elect? The sinner who believes on Christ. Who is redeemed by Christ? The sinner who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe because God graciously forces us to. He forces us into the arms of our Savior. He forces us to bow and makes us willing when He does. Oh, now that's a force no man can explain. God Almighty, with omnipotent power, bows us down and makes us glad He did. He forces us to come to Christ and makes us run to Him. You see, God's grace is described in a picture in the book of 2 Samuel. David wanted to fulfill his covenant to Jonathan. And he said, is there anybody still living who's kin to Jonathan? And this fellow, he said, yeah, there's one man. A fellow named Mephibosheth. He said, Mephibosheth, where is he? He's down in Lodibar. He's crippled. He's one of Jonathan's sons. And David said, fetch him. Fetch him. That's a good North Carolina, Kentucky word. You don't see it much anywhere else, just in the South. Go fetch me some water. Go fetch me a bucket of water. Go fetch my hammer out of toolbox. Everybody knows what that means. Everybody knows what that means. Go get it. Go get it. David said, you go fetch Mephibosheth. And God the Spirit comes fetching sinners. He goes to get God's elect. He goes to get Christ's redeemed ones. And when He goes to get them, they come. Our Lord Jesus came to a fella by the name of Zacchaeus, a little man, a publican. He had heard that the Lord Jesus was passing that way. They had a big crowd, and he was a little fellow, so he climbed up in the tree to see him. And as the Lord Jesus got to that sycamore tree, He said, Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must abide at your house. And Zacchaeus made haste and came down. My pastor, when I was converted by the town of Davis, he said he came down that sycamore tree so fast, he skinned all the bark off of it. He's a sycamore tree, he's got no bark on it. He made haste and came down because the call of our God is irresistible and effectual. If God calls you, you'll come. And if God leaves you alone, you won't. Who will be saved? All who are chosen of God. All who are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. All who are called by the power of His Spirit. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. This call of the Spirit, this new birth, this gift of faith, takes something more than you making a decision. It's a resurrection from the dead. Lazarus is in the tomb. And the Lord Jesus came to the tomb. And He said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. I'm really interested about how that happened. I really am. I look forward to finding out what happened that day. That man who was wrapped in grave clothes and was dead came out of that tomb. Can you imagine how folks must have looked at him? He'd been in there 4 days. His body already started to corrupt. And you expect him to come forth? He can't do that. Don't you know? He's dead. Hold on. There he comes. Because with the call came the power, and the dead live. Oh, Son of God, send your Spirit to call the dead out of their graves to life, giving them faith in Christ. Now, one more statement. Every sinner who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. There's absolutely no contradiction between that statement and everything else I've said. Faith in Christ is the proof, the evidence of the Father's election, the Son's redemption, and the Spirit's call. We make our calling and election sure by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you trust Christ, your faith in Him is the result of God's grace in you. And God, who cannot lie, declares that you're saved. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now, I'm not the brightest bulb in the room. But there's some things that are hard for even me not to understand. God says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And I'm not real sure about a lot of things. But this I'm sure of. I believe on the Son of God. Not like I want to. Not like I ought to. No. But like that woman with a trembling hand said, if I just touch the hem of His garment, I'll be whole. Like Peter on the sea, saying, Lord, help me! I perish! Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. But believe Him. The only trust I have, before God is not what's going on since I got up early this morning, or what's going on in the past 67 years. What happened yesterday or 50 years ago, that's not it. The only hope I have before God is this fact. I believe on the Son of God. God says, I have everlasting life. I reckon that means I have everlasting life. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I believe. I reckon that means I'll be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Scripture doesn't say, for you to do something, believe it. You find yourself believing Him. Believe Him, putting nothing between yourself and Christ. And don't let anybody else put anything between you and Christ. Anything that keeps you from Christ, anything that comes between you and Christ, is idolatry and damning. Believe on the Son of God. And I assure you, you'll walk out those doors this morning with everlasting life. As one who knows His election, His redemption, and His calling. Because God's given you faith in His Son. Amen. Believe Him. Oh, believe on the Son of God and live forever.